First of all, can you all hear me? I can see Gerald sitting there. Oh, that's good. it's been an eventful week, and that really leads me into what we're going to talk about this evening. I thank Dave Boisvert for his prayer, because he must have been reading some of my notes. So before we begin, let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your watch care over us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who cares for us. You care about each of us, each of our actions, all that we do, all that we say. Father, we need that strength at this time. We are a people that really need that loving kindness. Father, there are so many people that are hurting at the moment. There are so many issues that surround us that it is very easy to lose sight of that which is true, that which is good, that which is right. So Father, as we delve into your word tonight, we just ask again that you would help us see a little bit of what is in store for us, Father, and to give us comfort during these times. And Lord, not only that, we need to understand that we are the people that need to bring comfort to others. So Father, we just ask you for these things in and through that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, really, I want to thank, first of all, Dan for last week. He talked about worldviews. And my first heading that I've got on my notes here is, we are the tellers of the truth. So if you're taking notes, we are the tellers of the truth, number one. Dan last Wednesday talked about truth. And we need to think about why truth is so important, especially in this postmodernistic, this secular humanist society where there is a denial of absolutes and truth is relegated to this level of moral relativity, if you want, where all ideals and feelings and truth are only relative to a particular standpoint, you know, like that of a culture or a historical period. And nobody is uniquely privileged over all others. It's often been associated with other claims about morality. You know, different cultures exhibit radically different moral values, and there's a denial that there are any universal moral values shared by every human society, and the insistence that we should refrain from passing moral judgments on beliefs and practices characteristic of our culture other than cultures other than our own. But remember, when Jesus stood before Pilate in John chapter 18 verse 37b, this is what was said: "For this cause," said Jesus, "I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said that, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And there was Pilate face to face with the truth, and walked away. One of the sayings that I came up was, in times of war, truth is most often the first casualty. And this was supposedly coined by Hiram Johnson, a Republican politician from California, who served in the US Senate for nearly 30 years, beginning in the midst of World War I. And it concluded with his death in 1945, coincidentally on the same day that the US dropped its first bomb on Hiroshima. However, it can go back further than that. It can go back to Sun Tzu in China. "All warfare is based on deception," he quoted. And we can go back before that. We can go right back to Aeschylus, who was a Greek writer and poet in 520 BC down to about 450 BC. And he said, "In war, truth is the first casualty." So we're going to give it to him. And it is the first casualty. And Jesus, of course, is the truth. God's word is the truth. And when you look at what is happening around us now, when you look at what you see on the media, what you see that's presented, what you hear from people, is typically anything but the truth. We are not being given the truth. So secondly, we are the watchers on the wall. Now, Thomas last Sunday evening spoke well about our accountability to God. I enjoyed that message, Thomas. And when we look at watchers on the wall, let's just refresh ourselves what that little passage was. It's in Ezekiel 3 and reading from verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and if he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. You see, the responsibility of a prophet has always been not just foretelling, but a prophet is also a forth-teller, to proclaim a message. And if the prophet is negligent in his duty, he becomes, in God's sight, literally a manslayer, as that man's life could be taken by God. And it becomes a serious responsibility. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And way back in Genesis, Genesis 9:5 tells us that God requires a reckoning. So it is our responsibility to warn our fellow man that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Thirdly, we are to see the signs of the times. We are to see the signs of the times. Jesus in his ministry repeatedly referred to the signs of the times. And you would often hear him say, when you see these things. Now, way back in 1860, the French chemist, Marcel Berthelot, said, within 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. It is my belief when science reaches this stage, God will come down to earth with his big ring of keys and will say to humanity, gentlemen, it's closing time. If anyone wanted to point to signs of Christ's return, I think the last few weeks really have been a prophecy student's dream. We have the worldwide pandemic. We have what is going on in the States with the rioting and the looting. Yes, there are grievances, but the way to grieve is not by rioting and looting. And there have been various earthquakes in Utah, Tennessee, Nevada, the Carolinas. The world economy is on the verge of collapse. There are swarms of locusts going throughout Africa, right over to Iran. And these swarms of locusts can be almost the size of Newfoundland. They are huge. When they descend on a field, it takes them about 30 seconds to deplete that field. So huge swarms. We have events that have been coming one after one. But remember, the first event that really got the prophetic clock going was back in 1948. The restoration of the land of Israel. And so when you think of what is happening in Israel at the moment, and you see the turmoil that's even in Israel, but you also see this coming together of Russia and Turkey and Iran, which is Persia, and Libya coming together to go against Israel, and you see Saudi Arabia stepping back, then we are really right at that time when you could look at the wars of Ezekiel 38. Economic toil, turmoil is probably one of the big signs of the closeness that we're getting to. Just recently, you think of all the things that have been said about this pandemic, that there's going to be another wave coming, and so businesses don't know whether to open or close. Approximately 70% of the world economic production has depleted or literally vanished. Bankruptcies are going to reach an all-time high. And we have that whole turmoil in process. to go along with that, you know, the increase in knowledge. If you look at the increase in knowledge that Scripture tells us about, yes, there's a dramatic increase in knowledge, but there's also a lack of wisdom and understanding to go along with it. Remember Daniel in chapter 12 was told this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You see, you think then of the internet, which has been around probably, what, for now 25 years, and what took years ago, hours of study, now takes seconds. And yet with all this, we're getting so much knowledge, but we're getting a lack of understanding. The people of the world may know a lot, but they're not sure how to put that knowledge into correct use, and it's becoming more and more rare. Thirdly, what else is happening? Look at the moral decay that the countries are in at the moment. Look at the slide that's going on. You see, the Bible explains that we'll see the manifestation of the practice of right and wrong really in the following ways. If you think of as it was in the days of Noah, there'll be mass marriages of Christians to non-Christians and not even getting married, just living together. Now, there'll be a normalization of sexual deviancy. Look at the whole LGBTQ movement. Sin and lawlessness will become the norm. There'll be an increase in those that claim to be a Messiah, a Savior, and likewise, there'll be a huge growth of apostasy. There'll also be an increase in the persecution of Christians. That's in Mark 13, 9 to 13. There'll be an increase in the persecution of Christians. And you see, the preponderance of evidence indicates that there are signs, and more signs everywhere that we look. And so we are to see those signs. Why? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 1. "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a stormy day, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.'" In Luke 12, verse 54 through to 56, he said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There'll be scorching heat.' And so it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the signs of the time?" There is a commentator by the name of Jan Markell. And she is in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I met Jan seven years ago in a prophecy conference in Minneapolis. And she has a wonderful podcast and station called Understanding the Times. And she just wrote just recently, she said this, "I never thought," and this is primarily about America, she said this, "I never thought I would see the day when prisoners would be let out of jail at the very same time Christians were being kept out of church. The one institution pushing back on the despair, the church, would be declared non-essential, but marijuana shops, beer stores, and abortion clinics are deemed essential. Some cities asking churches to keep logs of every person who enters their building so they can be tracked and traced. Some churches can reopen, but with limitless restrictions, including how you handle communion, whether you can sing or not, whether you need to wear a mask or not, but big stores like Costco and Home Depot allowing hundreds of companies in with just a couple of restrictions. You know, it would be so blatantly obvious that we are in the absolute last of the last days, in fact, the last hour, but many pulpits throughout North America still insist on being quiet about that. For the first time, many people actually want to truly understand the times and how the Bible applies to them. It would be quite obvious why America is not a prominent player in Bible prophecy. Something had to come along to neutralize them, or a series of events which would weaken the superpower. And Jan Markell, along with many others, believe that those events are now set in motion. Jan Markell said that people that she admired and trusted told me that they were actually going to report good people to authorities who weren't keeping proper social distancing. Friends reporting friends, neighbors reporting neighbors. Has love grown cold? The media would call the Republican Party the party of death when they just wanted to open businesses and save the lives of people who are in total despair, with suicide, alcoholism, and drug abuse soaring. In just a matter of weeks, people have accepted surveillance and lockdowns in the name of security and safety. No one questions drones, cameras, and apps watching their every move. Businesses that took a lifetime to build and even spanned three generations were destroyed in weeks, not just in America, but around the world. And many would rush to the defense of China, who basically was the base where all this began to happen. And there's talk of the rugged American spirit that drove the pioneers, fought world wars, endured the Dust Bowl, hurricanes and floods. And all those times, the church remained open and people remained working. And what happened very quickly is that for the first time in history, churches were closed throughout the world and healthy people were quarantined. So there are many things. There are many things. Just today, I came across this. The International Air Transport Association, the IATA, which represents 299 airlines, recently issued a publication under a title of The Passenger Experience and Temporary Biosecurity Measures, their description of their vision of post-COVID flights. They call for contact tracing. We foresee the need, they said, to collect more detailed passenger contact information, which can be used for tracing purposes. The data should be collected in electronic form in advance of the passenger arriving at the airport, including through electronic travel authorization platforms and a pre-boarding check using the possibility of digital enhancement using COVID pass or the health pass from CLEAR, a digital ID system using biometrics for storing travel, health, and identification data. Now, you see, for the first time in world history, what we're looking at is the potential for the monitoring of the world population. No other time in history has had this. So the stage is clearly being set for the tribulation, yet many people are clueless because Bible prophecy has been deemed irrelevant and inconvenient in many places and in many pulpits. The world is being prepared for demonic savior and the masses are clueless. You see, they're running pell-mell everywhere. They're looking for answers. So when the Antichrist comes and says, I can restore order, then they're going to flock to him. I never thought I would live to see this day either. I'm not sure about you. So when we look at all of this, we say, well, what do we do? Well, one of the things that we need to know, we need to understand what Scripture says, and we need to understand what Scripture has said in the past. And we're going to go all the way back to the book of Hosea. You see, number four, we are the providers of knowledge. We have the understanding. You don't understand all the steps that are being taken by the world and by the masses of the world, if you want, because if you don't have an end game in sight, if your worldview does not include the return of Jesus Christ to restore this land, to restore the people, and to provide a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, if you don't have that end goal, then you miss all the stepping stones. You can't put them all together. But when you look at the end result, and we remember the tribulation process, we see the stepping stones, and those stepping stones are basically all in place. Everybody who needs to be where they need to be are getting to be in place. Even in Europe, there's talk of 10 countries setting up a digital ID program. There's that number 10. Remember 10 in Daniel. So these things are all coming into place. Would you turn with me to the book of Hosea? And we're going to look at Hosea 4, and we're going to be looking at just a few verses, probably the first verse up to the sixth verse. The background and setting for Hosea, Hosea began his ministry to Israel, which was also called Ephraim, during the final days of Jeroboam II. And at that time, Israel was enjoying political peace and material prosperity, as well as moral corruption and spiritual bankruptcy, which really describes the Western society is just like that, morally corrupt and spiritually bankrupt, but a degree of peace and material prosperity. Upon Jeroboam's death, though, in 753 BC, anarchy prevailed. And again, look south of the border. If you want to see where anarchy is coming from, you can start to see it. And Israel declined rapidly until the overthrow by Assyria 20 years later. Four of Israel's six kings were assassinated by their successors. Prophesying during the days surrounding the fall of Samaria, Hosea really focused on Israel's moral waywardness and her breach of the covenantal relationship with the Lord. Circumstances were not much better in the southern kingdom. Usurping the priestly function, Uzziah had been struck with leprosy. Jotham condoned idolatrous practices, opening the way for Ahaz to encourage Baal worship. Hezekiah's revival served to slow Judah's acceleration toward a fate similar to that of a northern sister. Weak kings on both sides of the border repeatedly sought out alliances with their heathen neighbors rather than seeking the Lord's help. Doesn't that sound so familiar in these days? The theme of Hosea is God's loyal love for his covenant people in spite of their idolatry. Literally, Hosea is the apostle of love, if you want, in the OT. The Lord's true love for his people is unending and will tolerate no rival. And Hosea's message contains much condemnation, national and individual, but at the same time, he portrays the love of God towards his people with passionate emotion. Hosea, as you remember, was instructed to marry Gomer, and experience with her domestic life, which was a dramatization, if you want, of the sin and the unfaithfulness of Israel. And that marital life of Hosea and Gomer provide the metaphor, if you want, which clarifies the themes of the book, which are sin, judgment, and forgiving love. So really, Hosea and Gomer, they're the adulterous wife and the faithful husband. They form probably the first part of the book from chapter 1 up to verse 5 in chapter 3. And then the second part of the book is the adulterous Israel and the faithful Lord. So in the beginning, you have the adulterous wife and the faithful husband, Gomer and Hosea. And in the second part, you have the adulterous Israel and the faithful Lord. S. Lewis Johnson said this: "You know, when we read something like this, we think, how is it possible for a people who were the people of Yahweh, the people whose history included the great deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea to the Promised Land, and all that was involved in the ministry of Moses and Aaron and the others, how is it possible for them to consult wooden idols and a diviner's wand?" Well, if you look at the Christian church today, that which claims to be Christian, how is it possible for the Protestant church, founded on the doctrines of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a divine Father, a divine Son, a divine Spirit, how is it possible to keep within their midst men who proclaim a non-divine Son of God? How is it possible for them to have those that speak in their pulpits who deny the deity of God? How is it possible for them to have people in the pulpits that deny the prophetic calendar? How is it possible to have them who proclaim that it's okay to be gay? How is it possible for them not to be so caught and so tolerant of abortion? You see, it's a world that we're living in now which is no different to the world of Hosea. Here's what Hosea says, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now, just bear in mind where we are today in North America. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble even in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Key phrase coming up: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Pretty sobering words to be spoken by the Lord God of Israel to his people. You see, the controversy was such that God being the God of the people, Israel had so much. You see, originally God said, "No weapon formed against you will prosper. The heritage of people of God. You'll get rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. The trees will yield their fruit. You'll have peace in the land. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. You can leave your doors unlocked." God said he would chase their enemies away. He would walk among them. There were special responsibilities, of course. You were held accountable to a higher standard. You see, when you think of Israel and you think of all those blessings, it is so difficult to understand why they went astray. And yet, here we are, and look at the state of the country that we live in. You see, what the world might do and get by with, the Lord will not let you get by with. If you were driving by a bunch of kids throwing rocks through the windows of a building, you might think, "Oh, look at those bad kids." But if you notice that your son was one amongst them, that's a different story. So what's the complaint of God? Well, there is no truth in the land. The people were defrauding and deceiving one another. Take them to modern times. The newscasters were distorting the news. The politicians were lying to the people. The prophets and the priests were giving false comfort by lying to them concerning the nature of God. There was no mercy. You see, they received great mercy from God, but they were not willing to show mercy. And scripture tells us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Psalm 18:25, it says, "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful." You see, the standard of measurement that we use on other people is the standard God will use when we stand before the throne. Hosea even named his second child, Lo Hamah, no mercy. That's a warning to the people. God was going to show no mercy to them. Not only that, there was no knowledge of God in the land. Here was a people, a nation that existed and owed its existence to God. In the beginning, they framed their laws by God's decrees. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? They sought the Lord. And Abraham Lincoln, actually George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, both George Washington and Abraham Lincoln said, "We have to have faith in God, because it's only by faith in God and doing God's will that this land will prosper and survive." And where did that go? So here was a people in Hosea's time that owed its existence to God. And they framed their laws by God's decrees. They sought the Lord, and God made them strong and prosperous and mighty among the nations. And then knowledge became less and less. Knowledge of God in the land became less and less. And the children were growing up in a pagan environment. You take prayer out of school, you take God out of school, you take God out of daily life, you take God out of justice, you take God out of judgment, you take God out of everything, and you're going to grow up in a pagan environment. You see, the parallels between Israel and North America are so great. Started out by honoring and trusting God, became strong and great among the nations of the world. And in their prosperity, they turned from God, the one who'd made them strong and prosperous. The next step is given over to their enemies, because there was no truth, no mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. You see, the foundations upon which a strong and moral nation are built, when you remove those foundational pillars, then what happens is, as we see in the scripture, it says there was a moral breakdown. The people were swearing, they were profane, lying, and killing. People would swear to a lie. Their word meant nothing. They would make contracts they had no intention of keeping. They thought nothing of breaking their contracts. Q killings became common. You wouldn't dare go out onto the streets after dark. Life had a low value. Little was thought of taking another person's life. And then think of back in those days, you think of Moloch and you think of the sacrificing of children to Moloch, and what do we have? 1 million abortions a year in the USA. You see, God abhors that. God abhors that. God abhors the whole gay agenda, but that's what's being pushed. You see, Christian faith teaches us a great value of life. Only a pagan nation can advocate and support abortions. So what does that tell you about our nation? And in Hosea's time, they were stealing from each other. Nothing was safe. Nothing was sacred. They had no restraints of conscience. None. You know, there's your moral relativity that we spoke about right at the beginning. It was gone. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And we see it now. Look at the videos. Look at the videos of what's been going on in the U.S. I just caught something last night where in New York they found that their way of protesting the death of that man at the hand of the police officer, they thought their way of protesting would be to break in and steal jewelry and watches. I think it was $2.4 million worth of it. Just broke in and just took everything. Shoe stores, grocery stores, neighborhood stores. And the irony is that in many places, the stores that are being broken into are run by black people, by people who tried to build up a society and were just trying to get back on their feet after all the lockdowns. And then this happens. Nothing was safe. Nothing was sacred. No restraints of conscience. No remorse for their evil. Only remorse if they get caught. An amoral society, which is where we are now. Number five, adultery had become a common practice. Man was ruled by his passions. They became like animals in the selection of their partners. And what happened was you started to get broken homes. Family values trashed. Children become an inconvenience. And where are we now? Broken homes, family values trashed. Children becoming an inconvenience, roaming the streets in gangs. The laws became so permissive and lenient. Back in Hosea's time, there were no restraints. And of course, you'll hear it all the time now. Somebody does this, commits this crime, and they get let off, or there's no case, or it doesn't even go to court. Nothing holds them back from giving themselves over completely to their lusts. You see, the ultimate inescapable result of all of this is that the land will mourn and the people will languish. There will be a total breakdown of law and order. Police forces are unable to protect the citizens from assault. A society out of control, getting into a deadly tailspin, unable to pull out of it. So, where are we? Is it too late now? Well, I think only the Lord God knows that. You see, the name of Jehovah is a strong tower, and the righteous running into it and are safe. Surround your family, your home, your church, the people that you know with prayer. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return unto our Lord, for he will have mercy on him and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So you see, at this time, when we look at history, we see what happened to Israel. In the southern kingdom, Ephraim and Judah, in Hosea's time, we see all the same type of benchmarks that we see in Western society now, and probably in Eastern society as well. There are breakdowns, but you know, you look at where America, Canada, the West was 50 years ago, and I can remember 50 years ago now quite clearly. I look back 50 years, and at that time, the beginnings were, it was just beginning, because you had the end of the Vietnam War. Well, the Vietnam protests were getting more and more and more before the end of the Vietnam War. And you also had this whole aspect of the counterculture movement. So the breakdown probably was starting in the late 50s, early 60s. But look how it's progressed. Things that we see now things that will come on, things that will be broadcast, things which will be made public, things which will be talked about, are things now that you never would have heard 30 or 40 years ago. Some of the things that come on, you would never have heard these things publicly announced. And yet, here we are. You look at what is happening today, and it reminds us that of all the things that we need to do, when we start to think about certainly the aspect of where are we going as a society, then what's our mandate? What are we to do? Well, remember these things. First of all, we are tellers of the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the way. He is the truth. We have that. Jesus told us that. So we have truth. Secondly, we're also the watchers on the wall. So remember, when you're the watcher on the wall, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to tell others. We have an obligation to tell others of the way of salvation, an obligation to tell others of what is coming. Judgment is coming. We need to warn people judgment is coming. Even those people that really have no spiritual background are looking at what's going on in the world and saying, what's this all leading to? Where is it all going? Well, if you're a born-again believer, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal savior, you know where it's going. You know what the end play is. And we're getting very close, I think, to where the bride is becoming more and more prepared to meet with the groom. And what you're seeing now is, I think, part of the whole apostasy that is mentioned in Scripture. I see a falling away, and I'm convinced that as life gets a little harder and Christians begin to feel some of the angst and the anger of the population, I think we're going to feel some of that, because the bride is going to be made ready, and the bride is composed. She is pure and spotless. She needs nothing more. The bride does not need to be put through 7 years of tribulation to be made ready. If that were the case, Christ's work was incomplete. The work of Christ was completed. He said, it is finished. We are the bride being prepared for the groom, and the groom is going to come back soon to collect his bride. And that imminency, I think now, when I go back 30 years, when I was saved, I was thinking, yeah, well, it was interesting when I looked at the whole prophetic core, because I remember at that time, Berlin was still divided. The Great War was up. There was no such country as Russia. It was the USSR. Iran and the USSR would never speak to each other because it was Iran and the USA. And Saudi Arabia was an enemy. You look at all those things, how it has changed in 30 years, and so fast in the last 5 years. And now we have all these things coming. I won't even get talking about vaccines and marks. We know the mark of the beast will not be implemented until we're in the tribulation. And if you're in the tribulation, then you're not saved of Christ. So whatever happens at the moment to the Lord's church is going to happen. We do what we need to do. But there's going to come a point, I think, at which the law of the land and the law of God are going to come into steeper and steeper conflict. We shall see. So we are to be watchers on the wall. And we need to do that. We are to see the signs. We are to understand the signs of the times, understand where they're leading to. They're leading to the soon return of Jesus Christ. When you see these things, lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. And when he said, you see all these things happening, and all these things are now beginning to happen. And finally, when you think of all this, you've got to remember that when we think about history and what history can teach us and what history has taught us, we are people that have a wonderful history that we can read in Scripture. We have a fountain of knowledge, and we can be providers of knowledge, but we need to understand that if we ignore that knowledge, if we ignore that history, then we're doomed to repeat it. It is incumbent upon us to be able to tell people what we believe is going to happen, what is happening, and why it's happening, and what they can do about it. So I'm sorry if that was a really tough, sobering message, but that's the way I see it at the moment. I'm just going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for the written history down through the ages. We see what has happened in the past. And Father, we see the signs of the times at the moment are certainly indicative of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that that soon return, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, because the world is degrading into a worse and worse place. Father, we just ask for your watch, care, and your protection over this flock of sheep that are yours, Father, this part of the body of Christ that will soon make up the bride of Christ to be taken with you, because you promise us, you said in John 14, that you would take us to where you are. And Father, we look for that time when the bridegroom comes for the bride. We thank you, Father, in that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to keep us safe and secure as we travel. We ask, O Lord, that you would give an ear to those petitions that were made on behalf of the people, the brothers and sisters that we know that are in you, Father, and that you would take care of all their needs. And Father, we know that the far surpassing goodness and greatness of you, O God, is a fantastic, stable, strong anchor for our souls. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.